We thank God for His Son, don't we? We thank God for His salvation. We thank God for all that He's done in our lives. And we thank God for His Word. It's our message this morning, our identifying the true, confronting the fake and the false, standing at the crossroads looking for the ancient paths, the right and the good way, our recalibrating, our clarifying, strengthening, and reinforcing in and for our lives a biblical worldview, our return to the basics, the ABCs of Christianity. It brings us to this morning, His Word, the Bible. One says this, if we want to know the glory of God, if we want to experience the beauty of God, and if we want to be used by the hand of God, then we must live in the Word of God. All of that we want, don't we? His glory, His beauty, His wonder, His majesty, His presence, His power, His favor, His hand upon us, working in us and for us and through us. We want to experience from God, but also don't we want to be used by Him? We want God to do a work in us. Yes, absolutely, for sure we do. But don't we also want Him to do a work in others through us? Don't we want that testimony of how through us God saved, God healed, God brought life, God encouraged, God comforted, God did a miracle for another, but through us? Don't we want that? We want it all, for sure we do. How important then, how necessary then, that we live in the Word of God. Another says it like this, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. Can I encourage you in that this morning? If there's a lack of health in your Christian life, in your relationship with Jesus, if there's a sense this morning where you would recognize, Pastor, things aren't the way they should be in my walk with Jesus. Pastor, things aren't the way they used to be in my walk with Jesus. It's not necessarily the only thing. There may be other things for you to deal with, but can I tell you, this is for sure a good place to start. Your diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. Listen, for you, my brother, for you, my sister, the answer to health again, the answer to a passion again, a vibrancy again, a fire again in your relationship with the Lord, it may be found by simply devoting yourself to more quantity and quality time in and with His Word. Can I ask you this morning, how goes it, my brother? How goes it, my sister? How goes it in the intake, the daily reading of, the studying of, the meditating on God's Word? Is there even that in your life? Do you need to do better? Can you do better? Listen, for the sake of knowing His glory, experiencing His beauty, being used by Him, for the sake of our health and our vitality, we must be men and women of the Word. We must be a Bible people. I think in some ways the importance of the Bible, the value, the high, high priority of God's word. It's probably not something that needs to be argued for this morning. Maybe I would qualify that, at least not argued for here. In preparing for the message, there was a sense of that expression, the preaching to the choir. A sense that I'm going to share a message on the Bible to a people, to a church that already understand the importance and the value of the Bible. That being said, surely all of us would understand our series, Christianity, is under attack, very specifically by the compromise of it. That being true, certainly this is as well. The Bible is under attack, very specifically again by the compromise of it. And here's the thing, that problem, the Word of God under attack, the Word of God being compromised, it's not just a problem out there, it's a problem in the church. I remember this was quite a few years ago. At the time, in some of the mainline denominations, there was a very public acceptance of the gay agenda. This is not sin, not anymore. This is completely okay, even approved by God. Even clergy living a gay lifestyle, being ordained into ministry, promoted to even high positions of leadership within some of those mainline churches. It was kind of a unique situation. I was at a funeral luncheon, and the pastor who had done the funeral service was at the table with us. He was part of one of these denominations, a part not in favor of decisions that had been made, though. I remember asking him, how is this being done in light of God's word, in light of the Bible? The Bible is clear. So how is the church explaining away their difference with God's word? I'll never forget his answer. He said, they believe men wrote the Bible, so they believe men can change the Bible. You understand this morning, that's a problem. And do you understand as well, that's not a worldly problem. That's a problem within the four walls of the church. The Great Wall of China is one of the new seven wonders of the world. The beginning of it, the building of it, can be traced all the way back to the 5th century BC. The wall was built over the course of some 2,000 years with a base that ranges from 15 to 50 feet, heights of the wall itself from 15 to 30 feet, some 13,000 miles in length. It is a wonder of the world. It's become a world-renowned symbol of China, its people, and its culture. It's interesting to note this massive structure, obviously originally built for protection. It was breached multiple times, but not because of the force of the enemy against it. Rather, instead, because of bribery and corruption. The gatekeepers were paid by the enemy to open the gates in the wall for the enemy. One writes this, imagine spending centuries and millions of lives building the world's most iconic wall, only to have it fail because you forgot to pay the guys guarding it. Welcome to the Ming Dynasty's Great Wall, a marvel of engineering undone by bureaucracy and a few bribable soldiers. Listen, it's the truth this morning. We have gatekeepers today, preachers, churches, bribed by money, notoriety, sales of books and promo materials, bribed by social media likes and YouTube subscribers, bribed by popularity, by cultural acceptance, the gatekeepers today, bribed by the enemy to let the enemy in. That's a problem. But again, do you understand? That's not an out there in the world problem. That's a right in here in the church one. The Bible, God's word, it's under attack. It's being changed. It's being compromised. One describes it this way: the clear waters of the word are being muddied. We're acting as if we're confused by it, that we can't understand the clear message and mandates of it. One says this: the matter is quite simple. The Bible is very easy to understand. Listen to what he says. But we Christians are a bunch of scheming swindlers. We pretend to be unable to understand it, because we know very well that the minute we understand, we are obliged to act accordingly. The Bible, God's word, it's under attack, being made to be complicated and hard to understand when it's not complicated and hard to understand. The waters are being muddied. It's being compromised, its message watered down. We have churches and preachers outright denying what the Bible says. From our very pulpits, the good that the Bible calls good is being called evil. And the evil that the Bible calls evil is being called good. That's a problem. And you would understand, one more time, that's not a problem that's been caused by the world or that the world is responsible for. No. As Christians, our churches, our pulpits and preachers, we've done it. It's our fault. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. What a prophetic word from the prophet then for us today. This is the problem. There's a famine in our land, a famine of truth, of God's word, the Bible. We don't know it anymore. We don't hear it anymore. Consider this in the context of our day. Listen, there are churches everywhere and more and more and more springing up all the time, all over the place. And yet still, there's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. It's interesting in Amos chapter 5 and verse 23, away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Do you understand? In the prophet's day, the songs were increasing, but the word of the Lord was decreasing. Does that sound familiar? In our day, we have churches today that can sing, but don't know the word. We have churches today, worship. We can sing for an hour, but the message better be 22 minutes or less and better entertain us from beginning to end, or that church probably isn't for us. One says it this way: we are masking wordless pulpits with stirring songs. Do you understand? It's not a famine of churches. Churches are everywhere. It's not a famine of inspirational spiritual songs that we love to hear and sing. It's not a famine of that, but rather instead a famine of His word. We're not hearing His word. Do you understand? That's a problem. In Revelation 19 and verse 13, we read this of Jesus. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. It's interesting, isn't it? God gives the same name to Jesus as he does to his word, as he does to the Bible. They are not the same, but they are inseparable. Ultimately, then, do you understand the problem? When we lose the word, we lose Christ, Jesus in our midst, at work in us, among us. Do you understand? That's a problem. We have churches all over the country today, but we have churches void of the presence of the Lord. We have Christian music going everywhere, Christian songs that everyone loves to sing, but the Lord's not there, the Lord not present in that, because we have separated ourselves from his word. Listen, you can't separate yourself from the word of God that is the Bible and still expect to experience the word of God that is Jesus. The two go together. The two are inseparable. The moment you lose the one, you will lose the other. This morning, we confront the problem. Maybe the problem here in our lives, lest we go the way of others before us and others all around us. We identify the true. We confront the fake and the false. We avail ourselves to the Spirit's recalibrating work in us. We ensure in and for our lives a biblical worldview. We return to the basics, the ABCs of Christianity this morning. We anchor ourselves in and on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I'll stand alone on that book, the Word of God, the Bible. This morning, let me start by reminding you of this. We could maybe think of it. We could maybe say it this way. The reminder of what the Bible is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand this morning? This is God's Word. It's not just a book. It's not literature to simply be read. It's not just words on a page. Listen, that's what man does. That's man's thing. You want words on a page to read? You want a book to sit on your shelf? Find something that man has written. This, the Bible, is not that. It's God's Word. It's not hearsay. It's not opinion or philosophy. No, no way. Scripture is God-breathed. It's divinely inspired. It's divinely authoritative, because it is. It's not ancient. It's not outdated. It's not irrelevant. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active. Just a moment ago, we read it. If we want to know the glory of God, experience the beauty of God, if we want to be used by the hand of God, then we must live in the Word of God. Of course we must. It's God's Word. Where else are we going to know the glory of God? Where else are we going to experience the beauty of God? Except by way of God's Word. How else are we going to be used by the hand of God? Except by way of God's Word, abiding in it and by it. No spiritual discipline more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. Of course not. It's God's Word after all. What could possibly be more important than that? What could ever be the substitute for that? For what God says? Nothing. You know it. Be reminded, though, of it this morning. That you have opened up on your lap, that's on your phone by way of an app, that's the living and active God-breathed Word. One says it simply this way: the Bible is God's voice in print. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not just God's word then, it's God's heart. The word reveals the heart. The words coming out of your mouth, my brother, my sister, reveal what's in your heart. God's word reveals God's heart, what God feels, what God's passionate about, what God's heart is for, what God's heart is against. It's all revealed in his word. The Bible, the word of God, what is it? It's inerrant. It means it's true, completely accurate, no errors. It can't be wrong. History proves it's true. One says it this way, reference to archaeological digs. Every time the spade has been put into the ground, it confirms the truth of Scripture. Science proves it's true. It seems that science and the Bible are most often in conflict with each other. I like how one says it. Whenever it appears that way, it's just because science hasn't caught up to what the Bible says yet. From the beginning, people thought the earth was balanced on an elephant or a turtle. Job 26 tells us that God hangs the earth on nothing. Do you see conflict? Yeah, there was, until science caught up with what the Bible had already said for years. And even still to this day, there are those who believe in a flat earth. In Isaiah 40, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. I heard this last week. 150 years before Christ, there was an astronomer, Hipparchus. He said there were 1,022 stars in the sky. For 250 years, that was science. Then came Ptolemy. 1,022, that's absurd. There's 1,056. That's what he said. Until finally Galileo invents his telescope and science finally catches up to the Bible, says what the Bible has said all along. The stars are in fact too numerous to count. History, science, and those don't even compare to prophecy in proving the inerrancy of Scripture. Not one of God's promises have yet proven to be untrue. The Bible, it's inerrant, it's true, completely accurate, no errors, can't be wrong. Also, it's infallible, it's useful and trustworthy. It will never fail you. For that, it's the standard for us. Can you imagine a world without standards and measurements? No alphabet, no currency, no mathematical formulas, no hours, no minutes, no ounces, no pounds. One says this, a world without standards is not a world without standards, but a world with many standards defined by whomever you are speaking to. Another says, we need standards for life to function properly. Without standards, we are left with anarchy. Here's the thing, interesting to note. Everyone is perfectly fine with standards. Everyone is more than happy to accept the standards in math, in medicine, in currency, language, science. No one wants to accept the standard for truth, for morality, for right living. One says this, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. No, of course not. They can't. It's inerrant and infallible. It doesn't contradict itself. Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men reject the Bible because it contradicts them. The Bible is inerrant, infallible, useful, and trustworthy. Will never fail. It's indestructible. It's unchanging. Psalm 119 and verse 89, this from the Message. What you say goes, God, and stays as permanent as the heavens. Your truth never goes out of fashion. It's as up to date as the earth when the sun comes up. Your word and truth are dependable as ever. That's what you ordered. You set the earth going. Your words all add up to the sum total truth. The Bible is not a newspaper. It's not cultural opinion. Those things change. His word does not. It's unchanging and it's enduring. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass in all their glory, like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. I heard this last week, love this story. In the 18th century, the French philosopher Voltaire said, 100 years from my death, the Bible will be nothing more than a museum piece. Yet, 100 years after his death, the French Bible Society set up its headquarters in Voltaire's old home in Paris, and they even used Voltaire's printing press to print their Bibles. The Bible, God's word. It's God's word. It's God's heart. It's completely true, dependable and trustworthy, unchanging and enduring, indestructible. Listen now, it's powerful. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The prophet continues in verse 13, instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will be destroyed. Listen, it doesn't matter how barren the land. It doesn't matter how barren the soil. It doesn't matter how dead the heart. Listen to me this morning. It's the word of God that has the power to transform that thing and bring life there. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, listen, this is the word of the Lord. It's living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I like how one pastor titled his message on the word of God. If it's living, active, and sharp, don't make it dead, dull, and blunt. For all that it is, listen now. Psalm 119 and verse 128, this from the Living Bible. Every law of God is right, whatever it concerns. In the end, this is it. What is the Bible? What is the Word of God? Could we simply say it that way? It's right. Whatever it concerns, whatever it reveals, whatever it speaks of, whatever it instructs, the Word of God, the Bible, every law of God is right, whatever it concerns. Listen to the psalmist. I hate every other way. That's the reminder of what it is. How about this now? The reminder what it does. In His Word, because it's His Word, we find Him. We discover God. We know God. Within its pages, we discover the beauty, the majesty, the glory, the wonder of the God that we serve. We're introduced to the God of the universe, and even more importantly, if you will, instructed in how we might have a relationship with Him. All that we would know of God, all that we would know of His character, we know because Scripture reveals it to us. Can I caution you this morning? Be careful of a God that you've created that exists outside the pages of Scripture. Let me let you to know the truth this morning. That is, in fact, not God at all. It's an idol that you've created. Be careful of a way, of any way that lets you to know of a relationship that you can have with God that exists outside the parameters of God's Word. Listen to me. It is no way at all, except in fact the way to destruction. All that we know of God, of God's character, we know it because Scripture reveals it. All that God is, He's loving and gracious and kind. He's merciful and benevolent. We don't just make that up. We don't just say that because it sounds better than the alternative. Listen, It is that because his word says so. He's holy. He's righteous. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the creator and sustainer of all that has been made. He's powerful. Oh, listen, great and mighty is our God. There's nothing impossible with him. Can I remind you of that this morning, my brother, my sister? For the impossibility that you're dealing with, it is not impossible for your God. Listen, that's not pie in the sky optimism. That's the truth. Because the God-breathed word of God says so. He's God, and there is no other. There is none like him. He and he alone is deserving of all the glory and the honor and the praise. It's true. It is who he is because it's his word that God uses to reveal himself to us. And it's his word that reveals that to us. One says this, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the word of God intimately. In his word, we know him. In his word, we experience him. In his word, we hear from him. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, listen now, for teaching, for rebuking. Isn't it true in our day? Nobody wants to be rebuked anymore. I don't want to go to church and have the pastor from the pulpit rebuke me. I'm not going to that church. I want to go to the church where all I'm ever told is how great and wonderful I am and how much God loves me, just loves me all the time. He loves me no matter. That's all I want to hear. I don't want to come to church and be rebuked for my sinful talk, for my sinful attitude, for my sinful behavior. No wonder the word of God is under attack. No wonder it's being compromised in our midst. Listen, God does love you, by the way. Listen, you are the apple of his eye. Listen, when God saved you, he saved you for divine purposes. Wow, the value you have to him and for the work of his kingdom. But listen, hear the truth this morning. That word that you would commit yourself to reading, that word that ought to be preached, listen, that will be preached from this pulpit, that word is designed to teach you, listen, and to rebuke you, to correct you, to train you in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Listen, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The ordinance of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. Scripture revives. That's what it does. God's word, it brings wisdom. That's what it does. It brings joy. It gives light. It enlightens. Scripture is sure. Scripture is what brings and reveals righteousness and righteous living. In verse 12 of the same psalm, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Scripture reveals our errors, our hidden faults, keeps us from sin so that the sin doesn't rule over us. Helps us to live blameless, innocent, free of great transgression lives. Helps us to keep the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart pleasing to God. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, I have thought much about your words and stored them in my heart so that they would hold me back from sin. One says this, every hour I read the Bible, it kills a sin or lets a virtue in to fight against it. Psalm 119 and verse 37, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Listen, it's the word that helps you to keep the main thing, keeps you from the way, the sin that would bring death. It's his word that keeps you on and in the way of life. In Proverbs 6 and verse 23, for these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. Psalm 19 and verse 10, God's word, this is what it is. God's word, it's more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey, even honey from the comb. By God's word, by the Bible, God's servant is warned. And in keeping the commands of God's word, there is great reward. Scripture is the more valuable than anything thing. It's the most valuable thing. It's the thing that brings true and great reward. Not the leather covering pages that you perhaps hold, but rather this word applied to our hearts. This word allowed to do all that it says and all that it's intended to do, all that it wants to do in your life and in mine. It's his word that guides and directs us. Psalm 119 and 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. It's his word that's power for us. One says this, people who pray for power but neglect the Bible abound in the church. But the power that belongs to God is stored up in the great reservoir of his own word. We cannot obtain or maintain God's power in our own lives or in our work unless there is deep and frequent meditation on the word of God. In his word, there's power to combat the enemy. In every temptation, you understand this morning, in every temptation, Jesus didn't sing the devil a song. Jesus didn't quick find the latest and greatest self-help book from the Christian bookstore. Jesus didn't have himself a self-help talk. He didn't do any of it. Jesus went right to the word. And ultimately, the end of that encounter, the devil left him and angels came and attended him. In his word, there's power, power to combat the enemy, power to overcome the enemy's temptations against you. My brother, my sister, listen, this is why you need the word of God. This is why the word of God dare not be compromised in your life. We need God's word so that the devil has to leave us by way of God's word and our holding to it and our speaking it and declaring it over our life and over our situation, our living in it and walking in it. The devil has to go. In his word, there's power to bring peace. Psalm 119 and 165, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. With his disciples in the midst of the storm that raged against them, made them to think that they would surely perish. Jesus stood and spoke peace. And so he does for you and for me, still the same. In the storm, by way of his word, he would speak and there would be peace in and over your life. This is what his word does. His word encourages. His word comforts. His word brings healing. His word brings salvation. I remember a number of years ago reading the story of a man who was at wit's end. A man who had lost everything that could be lost. Everything that could go wrong had gone wrong for him. Lost his job. Lost his home, lost his family. I don't fully remember the details of the story, all the details of the story, but somehow he ends up in a motel room. And the man's thought process is he needs a job. if he can get a job, he can get back on his feet and begin to recover some of the things that have been lost. And in that motel room, he goes to the nightstand there by the bed, and there's a Bible. He doesn't know it's a Bible. He doesn't know anything about a Bible, not anything about God, not anything about Jesus, not anything about Christianity. But he picks up the book, and he begins to rifle through the pages. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, right there in that book, the very thing that he needed. J-O-B. He begins to read the book of Job. And before he's done, he will fall to his knees at the bedside in that motel room and surrender his life to Jesus. And Jesus, from that moment on, will begin to turn everything around for him. Can I pause just for a moment? Listen, if you're witnessing to a friend, neighbor, family member, might I suggest you not suggest they read the book of Job? There are other books for them to read before they read the book of Job. Encourage them to read John first. But here's a man, he reads the book of Job, and because there's power in God's word to say, even in the book of Job, this man's life is completely changed by the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Just before World War II, two missionary ladies went to Ethiopia. In 1936, Mussolini's army took over. All missionaries were expelled. The ladies were forced to leave. When they left, there were about 150 Christians. They said goodbye to the 150-some Christians, left a few Bibles for them, and even, as it were, sort of fled the country to be safe in the midst of a world war. 6 years later, they're invited to come back, and you can imagine the panic. What has happened to the 150 believers? Is anyone left? The thought of these ladies thinking maybe the work was going to have to start all over again. Maybe, though, to say this, they forgot that this word is living and active. This is the word of God. This word, there's power in it for salvation. When they came back 6 years later, there were 48,000 Christians, churches planted, tribal feuding had ceased. All because of the word. All because of the word. Of course, because of the word. Because in the word, there is power to save. Billy Graham said this, when I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and say, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me. There are results. In his word, there's power for change. That's what his word does. It changes us. The word is intended to change us, change our thinking, change our behavior, change our attitude, change our outlook on life. It's intended to change our response to unforeseen circumstances in life. One says this, the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. Christians have been made new in Christ. As a result, our definition of right and wrong have been altered and should now be determined by God's word. It's a sad thing in a Christian life when the head is full of Bible knowledge, but the heart has never changed. This last week, I heard one pastor speak to this. He spoke of the change that comes by way of God's word, the change that comes to our lives, our attitudes, our talk, and our walk. And he compared it, or he referenced, he used by way of an illustration, the medical, the drug commercials that we see on TV. If you have this disease or that, you need this drug. And it sounds so beautiful and wonderful. The drug's going to take care of the problem. And the results have been phenomenal. And typically on the TV screen, there's a wonderful couple. And they're just loving life, living life. They're walking. They're playing a sport. It's just amazing. It's just beautiful, beautiful to see. And it's meant to inspire us. Boy, we need that medicine. We want that medicine. Until that voice at the end that sort of speaks so fast you can't even understand him, all the things that are potential side effects of that drug. In the end, you might die from taking the thing. But hey, listen, it'll take care of this problem. It'll help you walk through the park with your spouse, just like this couple, ride bikes, go play golf. It'll be amazing, beautiful. You might die before it's all over, but the drug will sure help you. The pastor shared that. And then shared this as the warning label for Bible reading. So imagine the television commercial. Here's the Bible. You need the Bible. You want the Bible. Warning. Bible reading can be habit forming. Putting the principles into practice can cause loss of anxiety and fear, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, hating, anger, jealousy, and envy. Symptoms of Bible reading include, but are not limited to, increased sense of love, joy, peace, compassion, and contentment. Do you understand? Listen, by way of God's word and our submission and obedience to it, we are changed. Listen. We ought to be changed. Listen, my brother, my sister, be changed by his word. His word brings victory. This is what his word does. This is what God's word does for you. What God's word does for me. Psalm 78 and verse 9, we read this. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. Do you understand? They had what they needed for the fight, but they turned back when the fight was on. Listen, my brother, my sister, you have what you need. It's this word of God. You don't need to turn back in the fight. You can be victorious in it. You've heard this. One says, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. According to Joshua 1 and verse 8, it's his word. You following his word, you obeying his word. It's that will make you to prosper and to be successful. It's his word that reveals to us, that speaks to us and over us his promises to us. It's his word that sustains and stabilizes us. According to Matthew chapter 7, the words of Jesus, when the rains come and the flood waters rise, it's the word of God that will be the foundation that will help you to stand in the middle of that storm. Listen, my brother, my sister, you can stand in the middle of the storm if you'll stand on God's word. What does the word do? Let me conclude with this, the words of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. Within the scripture, there is a balm for every wound, a salve for every sore. Our response then to it, we conclude this morning. Listen, my brother, my sister, be passionately devoted to God's word. Be obedient and submissive to God's word. Be radically changed by it. Without wavering, without compromise, believe in it. It is the word of God. It is said that Billy Graham has been an evangelist in front of people, live, in-person evangelist, to more people than anyone else, even in the history of Christianity. Estimates are over 210 million people in person. Billy Graham ministering to 210 million people, 185 countries. In 1957, Billy Graham was at Madison Square Garden. Over the course of 16 weeks, it's estimated that 2.3 million people stepped into those doors, sat in one of those chairs, and watched and heard Billy Graham as he preached. London, over 2 million. Glasgow, Scotland, over a number of weeks, 2.6 million. Seoul, Korea, 3.2 million people. At one of his early crusades in a tent, way back in the late 40s, Los Angeles, California, Billy Graham experienced a crisis of faith. Throughout his ministry, often repeated throughout his messages, his famous line, if you will, the Bible says, always, 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 the Bible says. In the late 1940s, an early tent crusade, Los Angeles, California, the Bible says, it hangs in the balance. Billy Graham will write in his biography, if I could not trust the Bible, I could not go on. He will add these words, it was not too late to become a dairy farmer. He walked the San Bernardino Mountains wrestling with God. In the middle of the night, he fell to his knees and laying the Bible on the ground, cried out, oh God, there are many things I don't understand in this book. There are many problems I don't have the solution for. At last, the Holy Spirit freed him to shout in those mountains, Father, I'm going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubt, and I will believe this is your inspired word. That night, God filled the greatest evangelist with the words that would ring across the world to millions of souls. The Bible says. That night, in the mountains of California, just outside of Los Angeles, the Bible says, hanging in the balance. Can you imagine it? The battle. Billy Graham describes it even as a tug within his spirit. A tug to go one way and to deny it. A tug to go the other way and accept it. That night, his declaration of faith. I'm going to allow faith to come. I'm going to accept this word by faith. My questions, my doubts, never mind any of it. I believe. This is your word. Charles Templeton was a friend, a contemporary of Billy Graham. The two of them, they were referred to as the Gold Dust Twins. Intelligent, handsome, winsome, eloquent, oratorical, brilliant, persuasive, effective. All these were words used to describe Charles Templeton. By most, he was in fact considered to be the better preacher than even Billy Graham, more effective than even Billy Graham. In 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals gave him an award, Best Used of God. In 1957, Charles Templeton declared himself an agnostic, ultimately really becoming an atheist. One described it this way, in 1957, Templeton stepped into the eternal blackness of apostasy, blasphemed Christ, and signed off with a book. The title of the book he wrote, Farewell to God. Two men, one of them the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. The other, again, by all accounts, even the greater evangelist. Can you imagine it over the decades? Can you imagine two Billy Grahams spread across the planet? Can you imagine the growth for God's kingdom? Can you imagine the effectiveness of their ministry? Can you imagine the harvest of souls welcomed into grace? Two men, one of them the greatest evangelist the world has ever known, the other drifted into obscurity. And hard as it is to say, nevertheless, the truth, not just obscurity, but an eternal hell. What was the difference? It was the Bible. In a crisis of faith, Graham declared, this is the Word of God. And regardless of my understanding, I will by faith accept it. It is the Word of God. All of life and faith hinges on this, what the Bible says, what God says. And in his crisis of faith, Templeton said no. He fell prey to the attack against God's Word, the compromise of it. He rejected it. He rejected God. At the end of his life, one of his final interviews, if not even, in fact, perhaps the last interview that he would give, a journalist approached Templeton and wanted to sort of navigate Templeton where he was. This man that was, by all accounts, destined to be the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. Greater even than Billy Graham. At the time, no one knew what Billy Graham would do, but the thought was that Charles Templeton, whatever Billy Graham did, Charles Templeton would do more, do better. This journalist that wanted to navigate that man that becomes the agnostic, that becomes the atheist, that writes the book Farewell to God. And this journalist, he describes at the conclusion of the interview, he describes it a somber moment, a moment of vulnerability and authenticity. Don't remember exactly his words, but Templeton, sort of a distant, a remembering look that comes across him. And he concludes that interview with these heart-wrenching words. I miss Jesus. Do you remember Revelation? He's the Word of God. And the Bible, the Word of God. And though different, inseparable. Charles Templeton said no to God's Word. And what he discovered in saying no to the Word, he said no to the Word. He said no to Jesus. I miss Jesus. The final few words spoken in, as I recall, the last interview given by this man before he dies, before he steps into eternity. Listen, my brother, my sister, make this to be the day of your own declaration. Father, I will believe this is your inspired word. Father, by faith, I accept it. I believe in it. I'll be passionately devoted to it. I'll obey it. I'll be changed by it. And I will be ever anchored to it. One says regarding God's word, let us love it and live in it and eat it and drink it and lie down on it and walk on it and stand on it and swear by it and live by it and rest in it. Listen, in his word, right there on your phone, sitting open in your lap, all you'd ever need, all you'd ever want of his beauty, of his glory, of his majesty, his splendor, his power, his wisdom, his guidance, his direction, his comfort, his peace, his joy, his help in his word. You have all you'd ever need, all you'd ever want to strengthen, to sustain and stabilize you through every trouble. So, listen, my brother, my sister, be passionate then about his word. Be devoted to his word. Be changed by his word. Believe in his word. Anchor yourself without wavering, without compromise. This is God's word. Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to each and every heart in this room. Lord, would you help us to come to that place of declaration this morning? I pray, Father, for my brother, for my sister that's maybe struggling. I pray for the one that feels that tug inside, and a tug to deny the word, a tug to reject the word, the tug to accept it and believe in it and obey it, abide by it. I pray for that one. I pray for my brother. I pray for my sister, Lord, that you would help them this morning, that even as Billy Graham did on that day way back in the day, they come to a place, no matter the questions, no matter the doubts, God, I declare by faith, I accept your word. This is your word. I believe in it. Forever, always, for my life, there will be nothing more important than this. The Bible says, God's word says. Can I invite you, my brother, my sister? Maybe you have a Bible, you're holding it in your hand. Maybe it's an app on your phone. Can you just do this? Can we take a moment? Would you just put your hand on that Bible and say, God, you say it in your own words. You use your own words. God, I believe this is your word. I believe this is your word. I will stand on this word. I will obey this word. I will abide by this word. Make it to be your declaration this morning. Make it to be your declaration. If you're struggling this morning, make a declaration today. Decide by faith. Decide by faith. This is God's word. I accept this as God's word. Lord, I pray for each one in the room that you would help us to do that. Help us to more and better understand what your word is and what it does. Help us, Lord, I pray, always, always. Lord, I pray it for every Sunday service. I pray it for every Wednesday night. I pray it for every daily devotional, daily Bible reading. I pray it for every sermon heard online. I pray for it for every sermon watched on TV. I pray for my brother, for my sister. I pray it for me. I pray it for my family. Always, always, always help us that we respond rightly to your word. Lord, help us in that, I pray. Take just a moment, would you, my brother, my sister? Take just a moment and ask the Lord to help you. Maybe the Lord would identify some areas in your life, some areas of compromise. You know what God's word says, but you're not doing that. You're not living in that. You're not obeying that. Take just a moment and let the Spirit speak to you. Remind you of his word. Remind you the power of his word. Lord, help us this morning. Speak to our hearts this morning, Jesus. Make your word to come alive inside of us, Lord, I pray. Make your word to come alive inside of us. Jesus, I pray. Lord, would you help us to be men and women of the word? Lord, help us to be, Jesus, please. Help me always, always to be. I pray it for Jenny. I pray it for my kids. Help them always to be. I pray for my brother and my sister in this room. Lord, I pray for this pulpit. I pray for this church. Always, always to be men and women of the word, a Bible people. Help in that, Lord, I pray. Speak to our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands across this room? Let me pray the blessing of the Lord over you as under shepherd of the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly. Listen, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you, help you to hold unwaveringly to his word and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name. Would you receive that this morning? Would you say amen, amen, and amen? God bless you this morning.